Well, do you want more joy in your life? I mean, I think I know the answer to the question. I haven't met a person yet that's like, nope, I've got a little too much joy. I've had enough. Over the last couple of weeks, during our Avoiding Grinchmas series, we've been exploring this idea of joy. How do we get it? How do we hold on to it when it's hard? And this week, we're going to talk about some of the practical ways that we can share joy with others, the people around us, at work, at school, in our community, through our church. What an incredible privilege it is to be partnered up with God in the power of His Spirit, sharing this life-changing joy with the world around us. And so I want to welcome you to Cedar Creek. If we've never met, my name's Ben. I'm the lead pastor, and we are in one of our favorite seasons right now, the Christmas season. We're excited about our Christmas Eve services coming up not too far from right now. But this weekend, I'm excited for you because you're going to get to hear from your local campus pastor who loves you, loves serving you along with his staff team. And I'm excited about the word from God that they have to offer each of you. And so will you please put your hands together to welcome to the stage your campus pastor.
Woo! I love doing this here. It's a lot of fun to do it right here in the room. You guys laugh more here, because I think you're just sympathetic toward me. But anyway, have you ever heard the phrase, it's good to learn from your own mistakes, it's better to learn from your failures than your successes, all that? Yeah, I got some heads nodding. You guys believe that? I think that's probably true. I think I've seen that in my own life. I've learned from some of the things I've done wrong. But I would say that I would prefer that I would learn from somebody else's mistakes, right? It's a lot less painful when you watch somebody else mess up and they learn, and you go, I'm not going to do that. Case in point, I have this family member, a small business owner, who really loved his business because of the money. He was a big fan of money. That was the only reason why he kept doing his business. He was a big fan. In fact, so much so, he loved money so much that really nothing else mattered in his life. Just didn't matter. He was a guy that basically, he really didn't like being around people. People were, for him, either problems or obstacles or something on the path to getting more money, more success from him. It was really uncomfortable, like around the holidays, because he hated Christmas, not a fan at all. And if he was going to come over for Christmas, we were kind of hoping that he wouldn't show up, because he was tough to be around. It was very uncomfortable all the time. I saw the way he would treat his employees, which was really tough. He was so rude. As a small business owner, he would get invitations from charities to give to the charities for the holidays, and he would not just politely decline or just ignore the request. He would go out of his way to tell the charity why he did not want to give to them, why they did not, and the people they served did not deserve his money. It's uncomfortable. It just was just a grump. But then things started to shift. He went home one night, and he had like a nightmare. He said it was ghosts that were visiting him, but he had a nightmare where he had a ghost of a guy he used to work with tell him that his life was kind of a mess. And then he had a ghost, and it was ironic, kind of, that this next ghost was, like, talking about Christmas and the Christmas memories of the past and was showing him the mistakes that he had made in his past during Christmas time and how that had affected his future. And then another ghost nightmare that visited him and told him that it was, like, Christmas you're giggling. Why are you giggling? There's some laughing. This is a serious story. Then it was, like, this ghost that talked about his present time and how he's affecting the lives of others currently. And then there was a ghost that talked about his future, and it scared him so much that his life radically changed to where he stopped seeing people as problems. He saw them as people. He cared. He was generous. This family, some of you are really, how many of you guys are really uncomfortable that I just talk smack about a family member for a good 5 minutes? Yeah. It wasn't my family member. This is Ebenezer Scrooge I'm talking about from A Christmas Carol. Okay, now you get it. You're like, that's weird. Man, some of you, it's first time here, and you're like, this is not the kind of church I thought it was. He's talking so much about this family member. No, this is not my family member. Again, it's Ebenezer Scrooge from Charles Dickens' novel, A Christmas Carol, which actually he wrote back in the 1840s. It's a short novel. If you haven't read it, I would highly recommend it. It's very good. But not just that. There's been several different movies and TV shows made that are kind of inspired by this. And we all know the best one, right? You guys all know the best one, best Christmas Carol, right? Close. No, it's actually the Mickey Mouse version. This is the best one. With Scrooge McDuck, you've seen it. If you haven't seen it, it's like 30 minutes long. It's fantastic. If you can't tell, I have 4 kids. We did watch it in preparation for the message. We watched it. I read the book again, and the kids couldn't finish it because the Christmas future was terrifying to them, and they did not. They made me turn it off. So Easton can watch Marvel movies. He can't watch, a cartoon with Mickey Mouse in it. But anyway, So as I was prepping for the message and kind of putting together some of the notes, I actually went around and started talking to people, and probably some of you are here. Some people have never watched or read A Christmas Carol. Like, they had no idea. In fact, I'm not going to name names because that'd be mean, but Jess from social media, she's our social media director at our church, she had no clue who Ebenezer Scrooge was. No idea. And so, in the spirit of making sure everybody's on the same page for the message today, we actually have the Cliff Notes or Spark Notes video version of A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. So I want you to go ahead and check this out.
This is a story about a man named Ebenezer Scrooge who lives in London. He is a greedy and mean-spirited moneylender who despises Christmas. But because it's Christmas Eve, he reluctantly gives his clerks, among them Bob Cratchit, the following day off. Just as Scrooge is about to enter his home for the evening, he sees the face of his old business partner Marley in the door knocker. This frightens him, but Scrooge shrugs it off and prepares for bed. Later that evening, Scrooge is visited by Marley's ghost, who warns him that in order to avoid an afterlife of torment, Scrooge will be visited by three ghosts. Scrooge can hardly sleep, and the first ghost arrives on time. The ghost of Christmas past takes him to special memories of his childhood and young adult years, where he becomes so absorbed with making money that his fiance leaves him. Scrooge is then returned back to his room and is later visited by the second ghost, the ghost of Christmas present. This jolly ghost takes him to the streets of London and shows him how normal people celebrate Christmas, including Scrooge's nephew Fred and his clerk Bob Cratchit. The Cratchits, although poor, make the most of what they have and are held together by the love of Tiny Tim, a small boy with a crutch. This trip to the present seems to revitalize Scrooge's outlook on Christmas. However, Scrooge is then visited by the third ghost, the ghost of Christmas future. This grim figure shows how others react to Scrooge's eventual death and portrays the Cratchits in the aftermath of Tiny Tim's death. Because of these signs, Scrooge vows to change and cherish Christmas. Scrooge is then returned to his bedroom and finds that it is Christmas morning. He buys a giant feast for the Cratchits and visits his nephew to celebrate Christmas. In the end, Scrooge becomes generous and loves Christmas.
So now some of you have a new favorite rendition of A Christmas Carol, right? That was your favorite? So quick. We love that story. Except I did meet a lady in the 9 o'clock service who told me she hates A Christmas Carol, and I couldn't figure out why. It was a fun conversation. But we love that story. We love stories like that, stories of redemption, where somebody goes from a certain type of life to a new type of life, a life-giving type of life. We love stories like that. We love the story of A Christmas Carol. I think part of it is because it's like it's relatable. It's inspiring. But what's really interesting is that most of us, when we watch or read A Christmas Carol, we don't identify with the character of Scrooge. We think there's other people in our lives that are Scrooge. Like, we think of other people. Like, we're not Scrooge, they're Scrooge, which is interesting, because if everybody thinks that everybody else is Scrooge, that means we're all Scrooge, and it's just kind of weird. But as I thought about it, I was like, well, okay, how am I like Scrooge? You think, well, Scrooge had a problem. He tended to see people as problems, people as obstacles, people as maybe a path to his success, getting more money, but he didn't see them as people. He said them as something less than that. You can see the way he treated people, and I was like, okay, does that happen with me sometimes? And I was like, how many different ways could it happen with me? How does it happen with people in general? And then I thought, anybody here been Black Friday shopping? It's kind of, you're already giggling, you know. Maybe I went Black Friday shopping for the first time like 10 years ago. I don't really like shopping in general, let alone shopping on steroids, which is what Black Friday is. And so we waited in line. I haven't done it ever since. Waited in line at Target for like, it was like 2 hours. I didn't have a plan as to what I was going to buy either. I had no idea. I had no money at the time, so it didn't really matter what I wanted to buy. I did end up buying a pair of socks after getting into Target for waiting 2 hours in the cold weather. I bought some socks and nothing else, and there were no fights. There was nothing entertaining. It just kind of happened, and people got stuff, and they went home. And then I'm sitting there thinking, like, yeah, but I was anticipating something on Black Friday. I was waiting for somebody to get into a fight over a TV or a blender or something like that. Now, if you're a person who has been to Black Friday shopping and you've been in a fight over a blender or a TV or something like that, I'm glad you're here. You're more than welcome to stay here. You just can't have our TVs. Don't fight anybody over it. The other thing, too, though, is that as I sat there, not a lot of people would say that. Not a lot of people have been in a fight over those types of things because they saw a person as an obstacle to get their on-sale thing. However, many of us have seen the videos on YouTube of people fighting over that stuff, and we've laughed at it and stuff because in those moments, we tend to not see people as people, but more like objects of entertainment. And then I thought, it's not just Black Friday stuff. How many of you guys have ever driven a car? So if you've driven a car, that means you've also driven a car around other people, which means you have said things and thought things about those people that are, yeah, there we go. I saw somebody go like this, like, you know, it probably happened on the way to church. It happens because they're going too fast behind you, or they're going too slow in front of you, or they're merging too quick, or merging too slow, or they're not using their blinker, or roundabouts. Can we just get rid of roundabouts? I hate roundabouts. Every time you get into a roundabout, things happen, and you just start, and especially you get really frustrated, especially when you have to be somewhere on time and somebody's messing that up. And so what do? Not all of you, but many of us in our weaker moments, we say things out loud with the windows up. They can't hear us, but we say things out loud. We, in a sense, treat them as less than human with the words that we're using toward these people. Some of you are very bold and brave, and you roll the window down because you want them to hear you. I hate being in a car with people like that. I get so uncomfortable. Some of you don't use words when you're mad at somebody when you're driving. Yeah, you use your hand with four fingers down. That's what you do. I saw an epic one the other day. I'm not going to get into details on it, but it was big. And I laughed, and then I felt bad about laughing because road rage is not funny. Maybe it's not driving for you. Maybe it's you're really not looking forward to going to that work Christmas party or the holiday party with your family members. Or you're really not looking forward to going to the next thing. Or you're not looking forward to going to work after Christmas is over. Because there's somebody there that you don't like being around. There's somebody there that drains you. And you have become, in some sense, really comfortable with not seeing them as a person. Over the past few weeks, we've been in this series called Avoiding Grinchmas. Where the first week, our lead pastor, Ben Snyder, talked about how if we're going to access joy, which is the antidote to this type of Grinchmas, like this Scrooge-type mentality toward the holidays, if we're going to solve that problem, we'll do that through joy. And ultimately, true joy is experienced when you're connected with God. And then the week after that, Barb Bruce talked about how we can experience joy, and it was a great message. She talked about how we can experience joy even in the midst of grief, even in the midst of very difficult times. And today, I get the chance to speak with you about how when we look around the world, whether it's the big picture world or our own world, at home, at work, wherever, we see issues and we're wondering how are these things going to get better. And sometimes we feel helpless with that. And I truly believe this, that the answer to those issues, the invitation from God, is to share our joy. And then by sharing our joy, we can actually be a part of changing the world around us. I truly believe that as you look at the stories of Scripture, as you start in Genesis and you see God's plan for people and the world, his plan for us was to, after we fell and we sinned for the first time, after all that happened, his plan was to set things back to the way they were supposed to be, to make things right again, to take the wrong and make them right. And the way he was going to do that was, yes, through his son Jesus on the cross and through the resurrection on the third day, but also by inviting us to participate in this remaking of the world. And how do we do that? How do we do that? That's the bottom line for today. It's already up on the screen. You can change our world. You can change your world by sharing your joy. I truly believe that when you share your joy with people around you, you will see things start to shift. At the very least, you will start to see your perspective shift about where you're showing up. And I'm not just saying this because, you know, I figured it all out. When I was putting this message together, I started asking myself, where are the ways in which I show up poorly? How are the ways in which I'm not sharing joy and therefore contributing to the remaking, to setting things right, to making things good again? And so we're going to talk about three different ways to share joy today. And I believe this because I've been through it. If you just pick one of these ways to share joy and you actually start practicing that, maybe just in this next week, you will see things start to shift. You'll see your perspective start to shift. You'll see people differently. And my invitation to you is, as we're walking through, talking through these next three things, is that you just pay attention to kind of what your soul is doing, what your heart is doing. Like when you feel maybe a little bit guilty about something that we're talking about, or maybe you feel a little bit like, that sounds exciting, I'd like to try that. I would invite you to pay attention to that, to capture that, and to practice one of the three things this week. And as you engage in the holiday season, the Christmas season, as busy as it can be, you can be a part of sharing joy. And I think that's the way in which God has invited us to change our world. You can change our world by sharing your joy. So how do we share joy? I'm glad you asked. The first way we're going to talk about is you can share your joy by being a life-giving you. By being a life-giving you. I love this passage out of Mark chapter 6. That says this: the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. I love that phrase, ministry tour. The apostles were busy. They were very, very busy. They walked everywhere, miles and miles. You ever been on a road trip where you just feel exhausted when you're done? Yep, and you sat down the entire time. Like, you think about it, you're sitting down the entire time. These guys are walking everywhere. They're walking. They're not only just walking. They're serving people. They're healing people. They're preaching the good news of Jesus on this world. Like, they're doing incredible work, and they're coming back, and they're definitely tired. And Jesus notices this. Look what he does next. It says, then Jesus said, let us go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. You ever felt like that before? My wife is a nurse, and my mom has been a nurse for a while, and I know that as I listened to her as I was growing up, and even as my wife when she worked in the hospital, I would hear this phrase when they would come home from a shift. I'd hear this phrase several times. It was so busy, I don't think I had time to go even to the bathroom. You ever felt that busy before where you don't even have the time for the necessities? You don't even think about them because you're so busy. Some of you feel that way right now because of all the Christmases and the things you have to do, and you're still trying to figure out gifts, and you're hosting or you're going somewhere, and you're just feeling exhausted. And for some of you, it's not even the Christmas season. It's literally just life right now. You feel so incredibly busy. For some of you, the one thing you need to hear is the same thing Jesus said to his apostles thousands of years ago while they were engaging in the most important mission in the entire history of the universe to proclaim Jesus' good news to the people. While they were doing this, he didn't say, hey, make sure you work harder. I know you're tired. Work harder. Pick up more hours. No, he said, let's take a rest. Why? Because being a life-giving you is vital if you're going to share joy and change the world around you. So maybe for some of you today, you need to ask the question, how can I be a more life-giving me? Do you have a rhythm, a pattern of rest in your life right now? Or are you picking up extra shift after extra shift after extra shift and you find yourself exhausted and you have no time for the important things around you? Maybe that's where God's inviting you today. When you look at Scrooge's story, if we go back to Scrooge's story, he was so consumed with money. He was so consumed with achieving that financial success that he had no time for the important things, mentally and actual time. In fact, if you read his story, he was actually engaged at one point. This is what the Christmas past ghost told him. And he basically broke off his engagement in a very rude way because he was more consumed with money than he would ever be with her. So he broke it off with her. For some of us, we just need to put a pattern of rest, reshift our focus so that we can show up as a life-giving version of ourselves. And when we do that, why do we do that? Why? Because you can change our world by sharing your joy. That's the bottom line. You can change our world by sharing your joy. You can do that by being a life-giving you. You can also do that. You can share your joy through life-giving service. You could share your joy through life-giving service. I love this quote. We don't know who said it, although Bonnie, our prayer team coordinator, said that she was the first person to say this. She was being goofy. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. As a church, this is something that we don't think about this often, but it's something that kind of drives us in the sense that you see our billboards, our sweatshirts, our invite cards, our website, the app says you matter everywhere. Yard signs. We don't just want to put those yard signs out and say, we say you matter. We try, our dream team especially, we try very hard to show people how much they matter to God and they matter to us. Why do we do this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because we see this all throughout Scripture, and this is one of my favorite passages. If the Son of God, Jesus, came to this earth and said, and we found out he was the Son of God later, and he said, hey, I needed to be served. I'm here to be served. I am God. Nobody would really bat an eye. He's God. If anybody deserves to receive service, it would be him. But it wasn't his posture. Instead, it says, the Son of Man, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he didn't just do this on the cross, though he did. He did this throughout his whole life. You can see throughout the pages of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John that Jesus existed. The way that he treated people was an act of service. Constantly he existed to serve. He shared joy through service. And obviously we know Jesus changed the world. So how do we do it in our local context here? We have so many different opportunities at this campus that I just want to highlight. You heard about the shoeboxes earlier, which was incredible, and there's other things that happen at this campus. Take, for instance, this is our picture of our food pantry. There's some Dream Team members there stocking the shelves. They're fully stocked for people to come in and shop for free people that are suffering from food scarcity, that don't know where their next meal is going to come from, they can come in and grocery shop for free. And not only that, they're treated with dignity and respect. Our prayer team is there to pray with them and for them should they request it. There's spiritual conversations happening as well as there being a physical need being provided for. This is our group called the Manna Pantry that does stuff twice a month. There's a pantry, and then they also serve a hot meal as well. This is what it looks like to share your joy through life-giving service. But it's not just there. We also have upstairs, just over on the other side of the building, we have our clothing closet, which is it's a store that's separated by gender and size. It's got all kinds of different seasonal clothing's for kids, clothing for adults, where people can show up every second Saturday of the month and shop, and they can buy for free as many articles of clothing as they need. They can, and they're treated with respect. We carry their bags for them. And every single second Saturday, over 100 people show up to our campus to shop for free, which is incredible. And that was nice. We could do that. Yeah, that's great. I think it's Dory. Thanks, Dory. And just in case you're wondering, what kind of clothes do we have? Well, I have a quick story. I'll share it briefly. The staff and I were walking around up there a couple weeks ago. We were praying and looking at storage spaces and stuff like that. And I saw this jacket, and I saw the jacket and I liked it. I like jackets. I don't have any, but I like them with, you know, the elbow patches. You know what I'm talking about? They make you look really smart, like you teach at a university or something like that. And so I've always kind of wanted one, you know, because that'd be kind of cool. And so I saw one, and it was perfect. It was so nice. I put it on. It fit great, like a glove. And I'm just sitting there like, it'd be nice to have this jacket. And then, of course, the staff are all looking at me like, this is really uncomfortable, dude. You got to put the clothing back. And so I did. I put the jacket back, but I thought for a second, and somebody reminded me of this last week. They said, you know, the joy, that brief moment of joy that you felt, that happiness you felt when you put that jacket on because it fit and it looked nice and it's kind of what you wanted. Imagine how many different people of the hundreds that show up find that kind of article of clothing where they can get a little sense of joy in their day. And not only because they're getting clothing, but because, again, our prayer team is there, our dream team that serve at the clothing closet, some of you are in here today, you treat them the way you would treat Jesus. Because every article of clothing is just like we're clothing Jesus. What he says, when you do this to the least of these, you do this to me. So that's another way in which we share our joy through life-giving service. We do it when we clean up trash off the streets and the whole host of other outreach groups that we do here at the campus. You can change our world by sharing your joy through life-giving service. You really can. And maybe for you today, it's not. You can look at joining one of those groups. You can join one of our outreach groups, join a Second Saturday project. Maybe for you, it's just something a little bit more simple this next week. You can go out of your way to serve a family member, friend, or a neighbor in the name of Jesus. If you have a neighbor who can't physically shovel his or her driveway, you could offer to do it for them for free and just say, I'm just doing this. And sometimes it's awkward because you don't know exactly how to say it. Maybe you could rehearse your line, but you're just like, I don't know. I wanted to do something kind for you because of how kind Jesus has been to me. And get an opportunity to share your joy and change the world around you as you do that. So you can do it through by being a life-giving you. And you can do it, you can share your joy through life-giving service. And then the third one I want to talk about today is that you can share your joy through life-giving words. You can share your joy through life-giving words. I love what Blaise Pascal, 17th century, brilliant philosopher guy, he said this, kind words do not cost much, yet they accomplish much. Kind words do not cost much, yet they accomplish much. And that's true. It doesn't take much to encourage somebody to say something nice to them. And yet, you can relate to this. I know you can. You remember when somebody says kind words about you. You do. But if that's true, then the opposite's true as well. Unkind words, mean words, harsh words don't cost us much. In fact, if you're alive, you know this. It's so easy sometimes for things just to roll off the tongue. And you don't realize the effect you're having on somebody. I love the way the Bible explains kind of these two things. In Proverbs chapter 15, we see this: gentle words are a tree of life. Strong, it provides. They provide their sustenance in a sense there. But a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Or Proverbs 18 that says this: the tongue can bring death or life. And those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Now, I know as I was putting this together, I thought it was pretty ironic that me, and if you know me, I love to talk, that I'm up here the one sharing that verse. But if you do, if you're like me and you love to talk, you love to sit around and share memories and talk about whether it's, you know, spirituality and your faith or sports or the latest TV series or movie you saw, if you love to talk, you know how easy it is for bad things to roll off your tongue. The Bible makes this very clear over and over and over again that it's so easy for you to make a sarcastic comment or a joke that you don't realize it's doing what it's doing. And just like we saw from Pascal or Proverbs 15 or Proverbs 21, it can accomplish much for the good or the bad. And then there's this passage which has really convicted me, and I've been really processing through this a lot. This passage from the book of James. James was Jesus' brother, and he wrote this in the third chapter. He said, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Why? Our words are powerful. Your words are powerful. I can tell you that I can remember, if I go back to anywhere from elementary school all the way through high school, I can put myself back in younger Andy's, same height Andy, but younger Andy's position, and just some of the comments that were made to me on the playground, on the bus, in the classroom, in the hallway, on the way to class. And I don't think about it and dwell on it today, but I can put myself back in the shoes of younger Andy, and I can remember what people said, and I can actually feel how I felt in the hallway or on the bus. Because words are powerful. And if you've been hurt, because you have been, if you've been hurt by somebody else's words, you know the power of words. But you also know that if you've been hurt by somebody else's word, the chances are you've hurt others with your words as well. And so how can we actually use our words to share our joy this season? How can we do that? First, we can pray for others. We can pray for others. This is a simple way for us to care for others, to share our joy with them. It's just prayer. And now, if you've been attending church for a while, what I'm about to say is going to sound crazy to you, but there is a correct way to pray. There's a correct way to pray. There is a right way to pray. Some of you are getting really uncomfortable because you're like, I've always been told there is no right way to pray, but there is a right way to pray. There is. Do you want to know what it is? Sure, yeah, why not? I have the microphone. You have to listen anyway. The right way to pray is to actually do it. It's to actually do it. Of course, do with that what you want to do with it. And there's models for prayer in the New Testament. But ultimately, if you have the intention of praying, that's a good intention, but it never actually fleshes, you never actually step forward and pray, then you're not praying. So the right way to pray is just to pray. And when somebody's going through a tough time and they say, this is what's going on, and they tell you things are just stressful, you could just on the spot, just like that, just say, hey, can I pray for you real quick? And then pray out loud for them. If you've had somebody pray out loud for you and mention you by name, you know what I'm talking about when I say there's no feeling that can kind of compare to that feeling. When someone genuinely prays over you, you can give that gift. You can pray for somebody, and then you can pray for them on the spot, and you can set a reminder in your phone. And if you're like, I don't do reminder in my phone thing, write it on your hand. Or if you have a good, you know, you have a good brain, you can remember stuff like that. But you can go out of your way to pray for them when they're not around, and you can text them or call them, or when you see them next, just say, hey, I've been praying for you about that thing. How is it going? You can share so much joy with other people when they know that you care about them through prayer. So you can pray for others, but you can also encourage someone specifically. Just like you can use your words to make somebody feel bad, you can also use words to change their, you really can, to change their lives through encouragement. Just like I can remember back on the bus or the playground when I was a kid, and even as an adult today, that things that people have said that have kind of affected me, I can also remember when people have said things that have encouraged me. I can go back to before, it was over a decade ago, I was an intern here at the church, and we were on a trip in Atlanta for a conference. And one of the guys on the trip, he's one of our intern leaders, as we were walking to lunch, he pulled me aside and he just said, hey, I just want you to know that if there, and by the way, when I was an I joined the internship program not being really connected here to church. I was newer to church in a sense, and I just didn't really, I didn't really feel like I fit in for a while. And as this is 10 months into my internship, we're nearing the end, and we go on this little walk to lunch, and he pulls me aside and he says, hey, I just want you to know this. If there were more people like you in the world would be a better place. Now, some of you are like, no, I know him. That's not true. I'm just kidding. That would be mean. But I don't know that I believed it at the time. I don't. When he said that, I had all these negative words kind of flowing through my mind, like, that's not true. There's no way. If you actually, there's no, and he meant it. He genuinely meant it. And sometimes when I'm struggling with, am I on the right path? Sometimes when I'm struggling with my self-worth, I can go back to the words that this person spoke to me over 10 years ago. And I bet you he doesn't remember saying those things, because for him, it was just something he did. He encouraged people. And I remember them to this day. So how can you use your words to encourage someone specifically? And last way you can use your words is just to invite others. You can invite others. This is one of the easiest times of the year to invite somebody to come check out a church with you. It's one of the easiest times of the year because people are way more likely to say yes to attending a Christmas service than typically they are to any other kind of service. And most of you, because I've talked with you, most of you at one point were invited to come check out church. You were invited. It feels good sometimes to be invited to come sit in a service with somebody else. Most of you had your lives changed because you were invited to come check out a service. And so how can you use your words? You can use them to invite people to come check out a service. And, of course, we have our Christmas services starting next weekend. We have three here at this campus. Easy opportunities for you to say to somebody, hey, I would love for you to come sit in a service with me at my campus of Cedar Creek. And I know this. And if you know my story at all, I was invited through a guy who invited my stepdad when I was in, I think, late middle school, early high school, that if we would have not said yes to that invite, if he would have never extended that invite, my life would probably look totally different right now. And it was radically changed because one guy, if I don't know if it made him uncomfortable or not, but oftentimes it can, stepped out of his comfort zone, and he was bold and persistent in his invite, and we ended up at Cedar Creek, and our lives were radically changed because of it. I don't believe you can ever overestimate the power of a simple invite to church. So you can share your word or share your joy through words. Do you know what words Scrooge was known for, Ebenezer Scrooge? Bah humbug, right? Those are the words he was known for. So the question I've had to ask myself over the past couple weeks is, what words am I known for? What are the words that come to mind when people say Andy? What have I said to them? How have I made them feel? And I've had to really wrestle with this over the past few weeks. What kind of jokes have I made that have actually hurt people's feelings? Because I love to joke around. I talk all the time. How have I offended unnecessarily people? And I've had to really wrestle with this. As James says, the tongue is, it can set the world on fire with the power that it has. So how can you use your words this season to bless other people, to share your joy? And why should we do this? Because you can change our world by sharing your joy. You can change the way people view themselves. You can be a part of the solution when you use your words to share your joy. So you can share your joy by being a life-giving you, through life-giving service, and by using life-giving words. But at the same time, we also have to know the source of joy, where joy comes from, what joy is. And Ben kind of talked about this in week one, and then last week when Barb brought up this passage we're going to go to next, it was perfectly connected because I had already selected this passage and she had picked it as well. And so here's what you see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, because of the joy awaiting him, that's Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. The shame of having all the sins placed on you, the shame of being naked in front of a bunch of strangers and friends as you are tortured to death. That shame, he disregarded the shame. He stepped into it, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. This Jesus did for the joy that was awaiting him. And as I sat there and I've thought through this passage before and wrestled through, like, what is it? What was the joy awaiting Jesus? What was it? Part of it, a big part of it, was the fact that he would be with his heavenly Father. He would be on the throne. He would have lived the obedient life we were always meant to live and then be placed in honor, ruling and reigning as the king of the world. This is Jesus. This is what the joy that was awaiting him. But it's not just that, because Jesus is the second person. He's the Son of God, and so he kind of already had this relationship with his heavenly Father. And so part of the joy that was awaiting Jesus was inviting you and I to be a part of his project in setting all things right in the world. That's the invitation. It's why I truly believe that we can change our world through sharing our joy, that when you speak a kind word to somebody, when you go out of your comfort zone and you give up something to serve somebody else, when you show up full of energy and happiness and encouragement because you're in a life-giving spot in life, you are a part of what God is doing in our world to set all the wrong things right. And it's the most important mission. It's the most important thing we could ever do is to be a part, is to be connected with God and be a part of what he is doing in our world. And we can do that. It doesn't have to be this whole, you're going to change the whole world by yourself, but you can just start in your house. You can start by going out of your way to speak a kind word to your spouse, to your kids, to somebody in your family whom you're estranged from. You can go out of your way to serve your neighbor, to serve your spouse, to serve somebody and just say, okay, I'm going to do this. And this is how you have to do it, because it doesn't work if you just think it's going to happen on accident. You have to remind yourself, as you're stepping into the house that you're going to for the Christmas party you weren't looking forward to, just to remind yourself, okay, am I in a life-giving spot? Do I need to pray real quick before I go in here? Am I going to speak kind words? Am I going to be a source of joy, or am I going to take that joy from somebody? Am I showing up more like Scrooge, or am I showing more up like Jesus? Am I going to be there to take and to eat and not help, or am I going to be there to serve and to care and to be kind? And I believe that as we do this, we'll see the world shift around us. At the very least, in the next week, you'll see your perspective shift. And oftentimes, that's what's needed. That's the first step that's needed for us to start making a difference like we want to see in the world. And so I don't know what next step you have to take this week, and maybe just in general. I don't know which one it is for you. Some of you are exhausted and you need to find a way to be life-giving. You need to figure out a way to fill your tank, to find rhythms of rest. Others of you, you might kind of be there where you feel like you have something to offer, but you just didn't know where to take that step, and you have something to do. You can do something. You can serve. That's your next step. And others of you just, I had a conversation in the lobby with a guy, this was an ironic comment. He walked out after the nine. He said, Andy, I hate you. And I was like, okay, that's a lot. I don't know what I said. And he goes, no, I'm just kidding. That's exactly what I needed to hear about the words. He said, on the way into church, my wife told me, you know, you've been pretty harsh with some of the things you've been saying lately about and to people. He said it was perfectly timed. And so I'll take I hate you in that category every day of the week, right? I don't know what your next step is. I know that God has you here for a reason today, and you were supposed to hear this message. And so we're going to end service a little bit different today. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you 2 minutes to just quietly reflect. To just ask God, where do you see me taking a step today? What area of my life do you see that I can grow closer to you and grow more like your son Jesus? What area of my life are you seeing like I'm not able to experience joy because I'm not serving, I'm not talking, and I'm not being a life-giving person? If you take the time and ask God and just say, please make it obvious, I promise you, he will make it obvious to you. You'll feel that pull. You'll feel that draw. But for some of you today, you didn't have the joy because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't know who he is. You have not been following him. And today would be the time where you commit to saying, I'm going to start following you as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to obey, and I'm going to experience what it means to have joy so that I can then share that joy. So I'm going to pray and give you 2 minutes to reflect. We'll even put the three things on the screen so that you have a prompt to look at. And so, God, today, we are grateful. We're grateful for your son and the way that he showed us how to live on this earth. And, God, we pray that you would help us to live like he did, to follow him as our leader and our teacher and as our Lord. And today, God, I pray for each person in this room that they would take the time to reflect and have the Holy Spirit push on them in one area so they can take steps to not only share joy, but in that to experience more joy. God, we are humbled by how you constantly and consistently want to use us to set things right again. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So you can take 2 minutes, just reflect, and then we'll be singing together.